Today begins a series that I would like to do over the course of the next several weeks called The Purpose of the Church. Why do we exist here? Why does the church exist anywhere? When you stop and you think about the implications of a purpose, the implications are that if there is no purpose, there's no reason for existence. If you are not accomplishing the purpose, there is no reason for existence. Therefore, there is a reason for a purpose, and the purpose is to give us a reason to be here. Were it not for the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, were it not for the fact that Jesus chose to come down and then to work through us, then when we accepted Jesus Christ, it would have been much more expeditious for us just to be translated immediately into heaven. The fact of the matter is that Jesus chose to work through us, even though it is not necessarily the most efficient way. There's an MCI commercial on TV right now with Michael Jordan and Wile E. Coyote. Maybe you've seen it. And Michael makes a statement on the commercial. He says, "We're about to announce the biggest billboard, the biggest news in history." And then they put on sunglasses and they plug in this MCI billboard, and then it kind of pans out through the cartoon character, and you can see the whole world, and you can see whole cities going black and the Eiffel Tower going down and going black, so that this huge, huge billboard that can be seen from space says that MCI is now 5 cents a minute. I don't know that that's necessarily the best way to advertise, but I do know that they get the point across, and that is sometimes we think bigger is better, more spectacular is better, it's much more efficient, more people see it, more people are touched by it. My wife and I just got back from Florida last weekend, and while driving through Florida, we saw several of these big black billboards, and on them they said things like, in white letters, "We need to talk, sign God." Or, "Don't make me come down there, God." Or, "Have you read my book? There will be a test, God." Boy, those get your attention. But you know what? God did not plan to work through billboards. God did not plan to work through electronic signs. He didn't plan to work through the web. He didn't plan to work through television. He didn't plan to work through radio. He planned to work through man. And man uses those tools, but God uses man. And so the purpose of the church is to be used by God. How? I think it's found in two passages of Scripture, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. If you want to turn to those with me, keep your finger in Mark chapter 12 and turn to Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Very familiar passage of Scripture. It's a passage we call the Great Commission. In calling it the Great Commission, I almost feel like it's something we have a choice in whether or not we should accomplish it. It's our commission. It's our goal in life. It's what we want to do, but it's not really what God has commanded us to accomplish. But I want to prove to you over the next few weeks that God has commanded us to accomplish the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This imperative that has been given to the church is one part of our purpose. Why we are still here, why we exist. Mark chapter 12, verse 28, gives us the other part. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, that is Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second is like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The first half of the Ten Commandments is taken up in you shall love the Lord your God. The second half is taken up in you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And they are all encompassing commandments. And I would submit to you this morning that the three greatest commandments in the world is that we are to love God, that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, and we are to go and make disciples. And over the next 6 weeks, I hope to prove to you those things. This is just an introduction this morning, and we're going to look at a few of the issues, but we're going to only look at them in a cursory way as I give you some background for why we need to be looking at the purpose of the church over the next several weeks. There are five commands that result in changed lives in these two passages. Command number one is that we are to love the Lord. We're to love the Lord. I hope to prove to you next week that this loving the Lord is an all-encompassing type of a love. It consumes your every part of your being. And if you are not worshiping and loving God as a lifestyle, then you have no business trying to love God in an event, because it doesn't work. It's incomplete. But we're going to talk about that more. The second command is to love your neighbor. Loving your neighbor as yourself is not hedonism. It is agape-ism. It is loving God as no one has ever loved, or loving your neighbor as no one has ever loved them before, as God loved them, with everything, giving them everything. The third is to make disciples. That is the process of evangelism. And I hope to prove to you that every person in this room is a discipler. You are either discipling people who are on their way to Jesus Christ, or you are discipling people who have met Jesus Christ and need to grow further, but you are a discipler. And how you impact people in your daily walk is how well you are touching and accomplishing the Great Commission in the lives of people. The fourth command is that we are to baptize them. That is, I hope to prove over the course of time how important it is to be part of a local body and to be involved in that local body. And the fifth thing that we need to prove and that we need to talk about is that we need to teach them. That the Word of God does not return void, and the very things that we, principles that we teach out of the Word of God are there to grow us and to change our lives. As we look to the next millennium and as we begin into the next millennium, our task is to change lives by meeting people where they are and moving them to become fully devoted followers of Christ. If we do not change lives, we do not accomplish our purpose. Can I say it any plainer than that? Leonard Sweet has stated that we live in his book, The Soul Tsunami, has stated that we live in a pre-Christian society. Some people have called it a post-Christian society. Whatever you want to call it, since 1981, we live in a society that is increasingly unfamiliar with and hostile to the things of God, the things of what we call Christianity. We live in a society that no longer understands what it means to have an altar call. We live in a society that no longer understands what it means to be saved. We live in a society that no longer understands propitiation. We live in a society that does not understand biblical terms. And we need to educate that society and bring that society into our understanding. Before 1981, between the years 1940 and 1970, we began a society in America where we birthed teenagers when we led people to Jesus Christ. By that I mean this. When somebody accepted Jesus Christ, they grew up oftentimes in a Judeo-Christian understanding. So when you said to them, you know, you need to go forward and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, they understood what that meant. When they accepted Jesus Christ, they immediately understood that they needed a Bible, that they needed to come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Every time the doors were open, that was supposed to be part of what being a Christian was growing in your understanding and your faith and your knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that you needed to do that. But now, after 1980, 1970, somewhere in that area, we now birth true babies in the Word. We birth those that are like Paul birthing children when he was leading people to Jesus Christ. We have to sit down with somebody and show them in Scripture where the books of the Bible are. We have to tell them why they need to come Sundays and be a part of the body of Christ. We have to tell them why they need to know Jesus Christ. Many of them don't even understand that they are lost. We are not birthing teenagers anymore. We're birthing babies. We're birthing people that need to be taken step by step and given what Peter calls the sincere milk of the Word. We didn't have to give people the milk of the Word in the 1960s. They understood the Word. They were a lot further along than we want to give them credit for. Now, they weren't mature the minute they accepted Jesus Christ, but people had a background in Judeo-Christian ethic that helped them to know Jesus Christ a whole lot better. But today, when you lead someone to Jesus Christ, you've got to bring them a long way before they're even starting to walk. The institution of the church was respected before in the 1940s to the 1970s and was a significant influence in the community. Being a pastor was a position of respect and authority. Being a church in the community was a position of respect and authority. That's shown by the very laws that were drafted and developed in the early part of this century. Things of allowing churches to be tax exempt in order for them to be better stewards of their money. That's starting to be taken away now. The reputation of the church today has been maligned beyond repair in some people's eyes by greedy and lustful leadership and selfish and twisted doctrine. Between people that have maligned the church because of their behavior and doctrines that have maligned the church because of its own twisted take on the Bible, we have taken the church from being a respected institution in the 1950s, 60s, 70s, to being an institution that oftentimes is maligned and misunderstood. Trust was in the strength and integrity of the institution, that is, churches, colleges, governments, that could help us better our lives between 1940 and 1970. But in 1960, something began to happen. Movements began to happen in which became a mistrust, a lack of respect for the same institutions. And today, they don't carry the same strength of integrity and respect that they carried in the 1950s. The sit-ins and the demonstrations on campus. I just saw this last week was the anniversary of the Kent State shooting. I can remember Kent State. I was a college student at the time. And I remember what it was like to be a student and wondering, if I were to participate in something like that, would some guy shoot me down? And the respect for the institution really diminished over the course of the 1960s, didn't it? Those of you who can remember that? Some of you can, I know. People were interested in membership in the 1940s through the 70s. Loyalty to an organization was strong and lifelong. Organizational membership today, though, is questioned. Personal relationship is desired. I think the institution of the World Wide Web has taken us from respecting institutions to respecting persons. And relationship is highly desired today, but membership is not. If you don't believe me, ask any organization that flourished in the 60s. Lions clubs and any other kind of organization like that, they struggle today to meet membership goals. Because the membership is not the desire of people today. Relationship is. Lives were simpler and less segmented in the 60s, in the 40s and 50s and 60s, 70s. Your work was what you did. Your home was where you lived. Lives are completely segmented today, making it easier to segment our Christianity into certain portions as well, while never allowing it to touch other parts of our lives. Our life now is not where we live. Our life is what we do. Many men today find their respect and find their position and find the identity that they have in what they do, in the job that they do every day. Many women find their identity in their children or in the job that they have or whatever. They don't see who they are in Jesus Christ. We've segmented our society so much that men today and women today can talk and walk and do the Christian thing on Sunday morning and on Monday turn into total pagans in the way that they live their life. You don't believe me? Just check it out in your own workplace. It happens day in and day out. People segment themselves. When they're with Christians, they're Christians. And when they're with non-Christians, they're not a Christian. They don't function that way. They don't think that way. They don't talk that way. They don't act that way. Because we've so segmented our lives today. The word Christian was an immediate identifier of a person's lifestyle and integrity in the 40s through the 70s. It conjured immediate pictures of faithfulness and holiness in a separated life. Today, though, the word Christian is a dirty word among many who have not even had the chance to understand its significance. To be a Christian today immediately makes you suspect in many people's eyes. Therefore, we need to understand that changing lives must first result in a change in us. If we want to make a difference in this world, we're going to have to do it by changing ourselves first to be more conformed to the likeness of Christ. If obeyed, these five commands will result in changed lives for the believer in Jesus Christ. We're all changing. That's the one constant in the universe. Those of you who are out there who say, "I will not change," have lied not only to yourself, but to everyone around you. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever had an instantaneous change come to your life that absolutely changed everything about your life? The way you lived, the way you spent your money, the way you thought, the way you functioned, the way you slept, the way you dressed, everything. How many of you have ever done that? Just raise your hand if that's ever happened to you. I dare say that there are more people than that, and I'm ready to prove it. Gentlemen, would you help me, please? Hello? These young men are going to bring out a symbol of instantaneous change. Just set it right up here on the platform, would you please?
Hope we can get there.
Pastor Dean had a great time before the service watching me try to put this thing together. I am definitely a post-portable cribber. If you didn't raise your hand today and you have children, then you have lied to yourself. I remember the first time a child came into my life. Everything about my life changed. Now, here's the point. I didn't say to that child, I tried, but I didn't say to that child, "Listen, you're going to eat on my schedule. You're going to sleep on my schedule. You're going to like the kind of stuff that I like. You're going to do the things that I want to do." Because that child changed the way I lived. Am I right? Go like this if I'm right. We are living in a post-Christian society, and if what we want to do is we want to win people to Jesus Christ, we're going to have to understand that we're going to have to feed them differently than we did teenagers. That we're going to have to clothe them differently, that we're going to have to touch their lives differently, that we're going to have to talk to them differently. Now, I know that some of you have amazing children. Some of your children were immediately out of the womb talking, walking, and reading and writing. But when both of my children were first born, I had to carry them everywhere they went. I tried a leash, didn't work. I had to put them in special seats. I had to clothe them. I had to put between my wife and I, you know, billions of diapers. I changed 7 of them. She. Children, they change our life. And may I say to you today that if we are to be accomplishing the purpose of Jesus Christ in the church, We have to change. We have got to be willing to conform some of the things that we do to reach them because they don't know any better. And if we really care about them, we're going to have to go to where they are. I could say to my puppy at 6 weeks, come here. And occasionally he'd get the message and come. I could never say to either one of my children, come here at 6 weeks. They weren't capable. I had to go to them. Am I making a point here? You catching what I'm saying? If we want to win people for Jesus Christ in the 1999, 2000, 2001, 2002, we are going to have to meet them where they are and change their lives that way. And it's going to take us keeping this image in our brain. Every person that you touch is a potential disciple. And how you reach them is going to make a difference in whether or not they fit in this basket or a basket someplace else. I, for one, would rather have them in mine because I know what's going to happen to them then. I know how they're going to be cared for. I know who's going to love them. I know how they're going to be fed. I know how they're going to be clothed and developed and changed and shaped and monitored and grown so that they become into the image of being a fully developed follower of Jesus Christ. It's got to start here. It's got to start with us. It seems to me that if what we want to accomplish is God's will, then sometimes we need to move our own will out of the way in order for that to happen. Right? If what I wanted to do was raise a child, there were a lot of times when I had to give up my own will in order to see that child grow. There were things I had to sacrifice in order to see my children grow. There are things I'm still sacrificing in order to see my children come to adulthood. There are things my wife sacrificed on a regular basis in order to see my children grow. And the whole point of Christianity, the whole point of church, is not that this building exists for us. Let's get that straight now. This building exists for them. For everybody who is outside these walls that needs to know the name of Jesus, that's where it starts, right here. We did not build this building 25 years ago in order that we could be comfortable. This building was built to be a lighthouse. A lighthouse is never effective if the light doesn't shine. And maybe, we need to get a vision for what God wants us to accomplish. For how he wants to change us. I had an interesting thing happen just a couple of weeks ago. I was getting ready to go out of town to do Albert and Beth's wedding. And a couple called me. They're the couple at the press where we take a lot of our printing. And I don't say this to be self-serving, so please don't take it that way. I'm trying to illustrate a point, but they are in my contact book. I told you about the little contact books that we printed up, and I've asked you to write your names of people you come in contact with in that contact book, and then pray for them. And they're in my contact book, and I see them maybe 15 minutes every 4 or 5 weeks. And I talk to them, and I tell them about what's going on at the church, and I tell them about what God's doing, and the excitement that I have in Jesus Christ. Now, these people print for churches all over town. But they called me a week and a half ago, and they said, Dan, we need you to talk to this young lady who works for us. She's having problems in her life, and she needs some counseling. There's all kinds of things going on. And they said, we were trying to figure out who to send her to and who to have her talk to, and you were the only person we could think of. I don't say that to build myself up. I say that to say, prayer changes things. I don't do much with them. Never been out to dinner with them. They've never been over to my house. We've never gone anyplace socially. I walk in, I'm there for 15 minutes talking to them about different things that are going on and sharing with them and getting to know them a little bit. And here, 6 months later, they call me up and say, "We got somebody we want you to meet." I'm guaranteeing you that couple someday will be in a small group with me. They'll be in a home with me, and we'll be studying the Word together, and someday they're going to be in this church, because eventually we're going to go where they are and bring them to where we are. Which brings us to our other point. The first point is this. If obeyed, these five commands will result in changed lives for the believer in Jesus Christ. That's us. But secondly, if obeyed, these five commands will result in changed lives for the seeker of Jesus Christ. Changed lives in a lot of ways. Most people today believe that there is a higher power, but don't believe that it can be found in an organization. In the USA today, Christianity is still the religion of choice. It is at the same time, we must get used to living in a world in which biblical standards no longer matter and the deck is stacked against the Christian lifestyle. We've got to get used to that. Don't expect somebody to accept Jesus Christ and immediately turn into a saint. It just don't happen today. And if you think it happened in Paul's day, read 1 Corinthians. It didn't happen then either. Paul understood that being part of a pre-Christian society meant that you had to bring people from the dregs of sin and develop them into fully devoted followers of Christ. And we've got the same thing today. Here's what secular people are saying today about the church. Gloria Estefan, she's a pop singer. She says, "Organized religion is detrimental to the spirit and inhibits spirituality, but she prays daily." Now, I don't say that as some kind of a spiritual authority. I'm telling you what secular people and leaders in the world today are saying. Another pop singer, her name is Robin Hitchcock, says, "I'm a very religious person. I just don't worship at any particular shrine." People today are high on God but low on church. May I submit to you that today, in this day and age, in this world, we have the responsibility of making them high on God and finding out what Jesus really is, that He is the Savior that came and died and rose again for them. Let's take the church trappings that we have and not make those the goal. Let's make Jesus Christ the goal. And then introduce them to the church. Let's bring them in. Let's meet them where they are, watch God change their lives, and then develop them into fully devoted followers of Christ. Most people today have given up on organized religion, but they haven't given up on God. Leonard Sweet, in this book, Soul Tsunami, says this, and this is a striking statement. Don't be offended by this. Let it challenge you. Our postmodern pre-Christian society may be intrinsically hostile to the Christian faith, but it is extremely open to Jesus Christ. Even its truth that truth claims that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. If I want to witness to my faith and begin saying that I am a Christian, the chances are the other person will lean away from me. But if I begin my witness by saying I'm a disciple of Jesus, chances are they will lean in and want to hear more. For the mission's sake, what if Christians were to renounce Christianity and become disciples of Jesus? Sweet says that not to say that we should not be known or thought of as Christians, but that maybe being a disciple of Jesus might be more effective. We need to understand that we have brought some of this on ourselves. In fact, Mark Twain once said, after spending a lot of time with good people, he could understand how Jesus preferred to spend his time with tax collectors and sinners. We bring some of this on ourselves by the things that we say to each other, the way we act towards each other, the backbiting and the gossip and the other things that we do. Now, I understand that this church doesn't do that. But if it were to stick its ugly head into our midst, we need to clip it. We need to stop it. We need to get rid of it, if for no other reason than for the sake of a lost and dying world that needs to know Him. I hope that what I'm saying this morning is that changed lives are our priority. It's not schedules. It's not buildings. It's not styles of worship. It's not ways of dress. It's not even the type of Bible you use. It's the fact that we are here to change lives. We are to change lives by meeting people where they are and moving them to become fully devoted followers of Christ. With that in mind, I would like to give you some application in the form of question. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be asking these questions. Do we love God with all of our being? Is God and the worship of God a 7-day-a-week, 24-hour-a-day endeavor for us? Or is it something that we segment to a portion of the week? Secondly, do we really love our neighbor as ourself? Are you harboring bitterness? Are you harboring bigotry or judgment or jealousy against another brother or against one who is not a believer? Are you actively pursuing genuine relationships with both those who are outside the forever family as well as those of us who are inside it? Question number three, are you making disciples? The word often translated in the Matthew 28, 19 passage, go, therefore, and make disciples, I believe is an errant translation. In fact, I have not found a good translation of it yet in a published Bible. That word, go, that is used there in the Greek, is an aorist participle. And the proper way of translating that would be having gone. Now, go, therefore, and having gone, therefore, and make disciples, brings two whole different ways of looking at that verse. Go means that the mission field is out there, and I got to go to it. Having gone means I'm in the middle of it. I'm living there. I'm there at that mission field. And the question is, am I making disciples? Not am I making Christian disciples, am I making disciples of those who don't know Jesus Christ as well as those who do? Am I starting to show people who Jesus is and moving them to become fully devoted followers of Christ? Do you realize that moving somebody to become a fully devoted follower of Christ means that you got to introduce them to Him first? They can't become a fully devoted follower until they know who He is. So making a disciple is starting with someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ and discipling them into the faith, into the forever family, making a difference in their life that way. The next question I want to ask you by way of application is there validity in church membership? I hope to show you that there is, but that we need to think about membership in a different way than maybe we're used to thinking. And finally, are we teaching the Word of God and its principles? Is the Word our highest authority? Does the truth show in our everyday experience in life? Or is tradition our authority? Or a man our authority? Or a situation our authority? Let me tell you how most people come to conclusions in the Word of God. Many, many theologians are guilty of this. Many people come to a conclusion and then find ways to support it from the Word. May I submit to you that I believe that what should be done is we should look at what the Word says and draw our conclusion from that. And I challenge you that if you do it that way, there will be many things that will change in the way that you think and the way that you act and the way that you work in this life. That brings us to our faith lesson. Had you scared, didn't I? I bet you thought I was going to go on all day. The faith lesson is this. We will never be effective in the 21st century until we begin to see that relationship with God, relationship with the forever family, and relationship with those outside the forever family must be our highest priority. Paul said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ." How are they going to hear without a preacher? Paul asked. By their very lives, the disciples proved that the relationship with God, relationship with the forever family, and the relationship with those outside the family of God was their highest priority, because most of them died a martyr's death. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I don't take my life and lay it out there as a sermon for the whole world to see. Someone has once said, sometimes the only sermon most people will ever see is you. Our highest priority is how we touch people for the cross of Christ. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what your situation is. Some of you are here and you're saying, man, this is right on the money. This is what I believe. We got to do something about this. Others of you are here and you're saying, well, what do you mean by change? I'm not exactly sure what you're getting at here. It makes me a little uneasy. That's natural. That's okay. That's fine. I challenge you to go back to the Word and to spend some time looking at what the Word has to say about living our lives in front of people. And some of you are here, and what I'm saying is outside your realm of thinking. You're here and you're saying, I don't understand why this is so important. Jim Peterson, in his book Evangelism as a Lifestyle, talks about going to Brazil as a missionary. And he's down there, and he's been there about a year, and he's talking to this friend of his, and this friend says, why exactly are you here? And so his friend says, great opportunity. You know, Jim says, this is a great opportunity. So he's with navigators. So what he does is he lives in a hut with a dirt floor. So he takes a stick and he draws a big navigator circle in the floor, and he illustrates the gospel on the floor, and he gets all done with it, and he kind of sits back in his chair real proud, and there it is. That's why I'm here. And his buddy looks at him, sincerely looks at him, and says, you came all the way down here for that? The implication being, I haven't reached him yet. I don't understand this yet. This doesn't make sense to me yet. You may be here right now and you may be saying, this doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand this. It's outside my realm of thinking. I understand that. That's okay. But if you want to know more, then I encourage you, I challenge you to talk to myself or to Bob or to Pastor Bob or to Pastor Dean or to JC or to Steve or anybody here, or Jeff Duncan or Tom Wassel, any of our elders, any of our deacons, any of the people that are longtime members of our church, and let them introduce you to the claims of Jesus Christ. Let them begin to disciple you. Let them begin to reach you. It's not that threatening. It's not that hard. What it is a challenge to change your life. God doesn't want you to just jump off the deep end into no man's land. He wants to grow you like a mother and a father grow a baby. He wants to start by feeding you what you can understand, what you can take. And then as you take more, he'll give you more. As you take more, he'll give you more. And as you're ready to start growing in your faith in Jesus Christ, he'll just keep giving it to you in doses that you can handle. Christianity is not a threatening thing. Christianity is an exciting thing when lived in the power of Jesus Christ. So my challenge to you this morning is to come back for the next few weeks and let's talk about the purpose of the church. Let's talk about changing lives by meeting people where they are and moving them to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ.